Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother Murray's prayer was speaking of applying the things that we hear today in our lives. And it's very fitting because as I've attempted to speak to you from the book of Ephesians, and I made this comment early on that it's a primitive Baptist manifesto that spends three chapters talking about what the Lord's done for us and three chapters teaching us the doctrine of how we ought to live. Well, we're right smack dab in the middle of that. It's what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is all going to be about things that we need to be applying to our lives. But before I get into that, I wanted to read you this passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to do a fair amount of reading today, but let's don't get too worried about that. Paul said that we are to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And hopefully we're going to do a little bit of all that today. So I want to read this just to kind of set up what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 5. One of the things I love about the Old Baptist Church is that you hear a lot of preaching out of the Old Testament. Now, the last several times I've stood before you, I've been speaking from the New Testament. But we see application in all sorts of things in the Old Testament that I think other people maybe tend to turn a little bit of a blind eye to. And this is a really good example where Paul says, look at something here in the Old Testament. Think about how this applies to your life. I love doing that. I love looking at the stories in the Old Testament and really thinking about how does that apply to me in my life? I think that's a very powerful and important thing for us to do. But here's Paul showing us something about how Israel and the things we see in the Old Testament apply to us in the church age. And let's just look at this right quick. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We're talking about God's people here, okay? Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's an example in the Old Testament that applies directly to you as a member of the Lord's church. And we are to make note of that. We're not to lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's a lesson here in this about idolatry. And in a world, a culture that we live in, we are just absolutely surrounded on all fronts by idolatry. American society, with all of its affluence, is just an absolute idol factory. And I don't know what your idol is or what your struggle with idolatry is, but I assure you this, you have one. And there's an example here that we're supposed to take note of. And I'm not even going to try to attempt to figure out what yours is. I just know you have one, because I know I've got one. And I know this is an example that we're supposed to learn something from. So as we go through this today, I want you to be thinking about, you know, what are those idolatrous things that linger in my heart that tend to draw me away from the Lord, tend to draw me away from His service and from obedience and the way I ought to live. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. A whole list of sins there, but murmuring, idolatry, fornication. These are things we're not supposed to be involved with. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. We don't say that word much. Unless you're at a church that's reading the King James Bible, you probably don't run across the word ensample, but it's an example. This thing is an example that is for your benefit. If it is not applicable to you, if you don't have any idolatry that you're dealing with, if you don't have any inclination to fornication or to any of these other sins, tempting Christ or murmuring, then this wouldn't be an example for you because it wouldn't apply to your life. But this applies to us because we're living in this world and we're still dealing with the effects of the old man. So these are examples. They are written for our admonition. This is something that can benefit you in your life. If you notice this, you recognize what happened to those people in the wilderness as a result of their pursuing idolatry and fornication and all these things, and you say, you know what? I see that lesson in the Word of God, and I see what happened to those people. I am not going to do that with my life. Probably some of you have heard the expression or maybe even used the expression that, well, you know, experience is the best teacher. You ever said that? I've said it. Experience is a fantastic teacher in many instances. There's no doubt about it. But it is often the teacher of a fool. Because there's a whole bunch of things you do not have to experience to learn something from. The Word of God is telling you, well, fornication, idolatry. Look at what happened to these people who got involved in these things. They were destroyed in the wilderness. Now, but Brother Dan, you know, experience is the best teacher. Really. You want to go experience that so you can be taught how wrong it is because the consequences were brought to bear on your life? That's the teacher of a fool. Because when someone tells you this is bad for you, it's going to go nowhere good for you. And you say, well, you know, experience is the best teacher. Well, you may be taught something, but you may be proven a fool in not heeding the admonition that was given to you much earlier on. You could have avoided a whole bunch of that stuff. Many of you can look back over your own life and over the lives of others and say, I can see examples in my life or in the lives of others where had I been taught that, the precept of this from the Word of God and believed it and obeyed it, I would have avoided any number of horrible pitfalls. And some people, I have a dear brother in Christ who literally says to me, I've got scars on my body that are the exact representation of the sin in my life. I have physical scars on my body that are there because of sin. That I was foolish and I could have avoided those things. This is what we should be having in the Lord's house. Is here's what the Word of God says. We have an enormous advantage over the world. We have the oracles of God before us, and if we will heed the things that are said here, we will avoid some of those scars in our lives. And we will avoid the lesson of the fool, which is, I had to experience it to know just how bad and how true that really was. Let's keep reading. Oh, man. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. Is anybody in that group today? Anybody sitting there today going, this doesn't apply to me? I stand. I don't have these issues. I'm an old Baptist. We got it all right. We don't have these struggles. We've got the true gospel and we understand grace and all these things. So I don't really have this problem. Really? If that's a little bit of that in your heart, let's listen to this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, if falling is impossible, what does it matter whether or not you take heed that you fall? Paul is definitely saying that it's possible for you to fall into this stuff. That's why it's an admonition. That's why it's an example. That's why it's a lesson for you to follow. If you think you stand, one of the most dangerous things in the world as a Christian is to get into some kind of headspace where you think, I can handle that. I can take it. I can go here or go there. I can be involved in this because I can walk close to the edge and I'm not going to fall over. I'm not going to tip over. That's a dangerous place to be. We should all be much more aware of the pitfalls that are around us in this world. It's one thing to say, we live in a wicked, evil, horrible world where all these things are going on. And then on the other hand, say, but, you know, I can cope with it and I'm okay and I can walk close to the edge. It's a narrow path. The path of discipleship is a narrow path. And when you think of that narrow path, I want you to think about something that's just extremely narrow and difficult to walk on, that has cliffs on both sides. And you're going to have to be very careful to try that path. You're not going to walk along a path like that and think, well, I can just kind of skip along and, you know, I'll close my eyes and walk for a little while. It doesn't work that way. We got to be aware of the narrow path and of the dangers that surround us in this world. So wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But listen to this. This ought to be a source of encouragement for those of you who find temptation in your life and you struggle with sin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We ought to be a people in this church who look at each other and we say, yeah, I understand your struggle. I understand your temptations. We may not all have the same thing that particularly tempts us. But we all should be people who recognize we're dealing with temptation in this world. And we're dealing with this context all around us. These things are common to man. They're everywhere. Everybody's dealing with it. Let's don't pretend that we're something we're not. I don't have any temptations. That's just nonsense. The Bible won't support that. Let's be honest about that. And let's help each other. This is very helpful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? Have you ever said, well, you know, I did that, but I just couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. Well, the Bible won't stand for that. If you're saying that, you're making God a liar, because he's out here saying to us that God won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able. There's a way out if you're tempted. You may not have taken it, but it was there. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I suspect, if we're honest and you go back and you think about some particular time in your life where you fell into sin, and you think about it, you will probably realize there was a way out of that. There was a way out. Maybe you shouldn't have gone to some place in the first place. Maybe that way out was something, a decision you made a week before. There was a way out. The Bible makes it certain that the Lord provides that way out. And so as we travel this narrow path, we're going to be having to look for those ways out and defending ourselves against these temptations. But with the temptation shall also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The word idolatry in the Bible is kind of like one of those Bible words. I think sometimes we don't enter into what idolatry is. It's all around us. It is just everything that your heart longs for, you ever have a temptation for, that is something that is contrary to the Word of God, I guarantee you that's an idol. Anything that you're saying, I don't want to hear what the Lord has to say about this, I want to go do this instead, you're doing nothing more than saying what this idol means to me is more than what the Word of God says. And in so doing, you are offering up worship to this thing over and above the worship that you're offering up to the Lord. So it's all around us. I want us to think about that as we look at these verses later on today. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. I hope that's true of what I'm saying here today. I'm speaking to the Lord's church. I'm speaking to people who have sat under the teaching of the Word of God. And you should be hearing that and saying, you know what? You're right. That is wisdom. And I have heard the Word of God preached, and that's the truth, and I believe it. That's an example for us to follow. Now, let's go over here to Ephesians. Let's get into Ephesians chapter 5. I've made it abundantly clear that I can't preach in Ephesians without starting somewhere else. So Ephesians chapter 5. We're in that part of the book of Ephesians that's really the doctrine of how you are to live. So if you think about those examples in the Old Testament, here we are, we're going to get a whole bunch of examples in the New Testament. And if you will apply these things to your life in the fear of God, knowing that I am someone who is prone to falling, it will be to the benefit of your life. And you will learn and benefit from things without having the fool's instruction of having had to live through the punishments and consequences of those things in your life. So let's be wise rather than foolish. Let's learn this from the Word of God and apply it in our lives rather than living it out and having to learn it under the disciplinary rod of God in our lives. That would be the wise thing to do. So I've described those last three chapters of Ephesians as this is the doctrine of how we ought to live. I call this full contact Christianity. The first part of Ephesians is almost no contact Christianity, because this is all the stuff the Lord did. We weren't really involved in that. We were a party to the covenant. We were named in the covenant. But we didn't have to do the stuff in the covenant. You see what I'm saying? The Lord had to, He chose a people. He sent His Son to die for them. He regenerates them in time. That's all things the Lord did. So, if you will with me, that's sort of no contact. We didn't have to do anything to do that. We get on this other side. Now we're talking about full contact Christianity. This is you, in light of what the Lord has done on your behalf, this is you looking at the world around you and saying, this is how I have to interact with my surroundings. This is how I've got to build a defense around my life of wisdom that allows me to navigate a very challenging and sinful world that I find myself in. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Let's see if this doesn't look familiar. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. These are things we should not be having to deal with in the context of the church. We've been told, have we not? So these are things we must flee. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. I'm someone who likes to say something funny. I like to laugh. But it is a temptation in my life at times, because you probably know as well as I do that there are opportunities to come up to say something clever that you really probably shouldn't say. That is an issue with me. I have to watch what I say very closely. And we can do a lot of damage to the cause of Christ with just very little short things that we say. We can bear witness to something in the carnal heart that may obscure the new heart and the new man that we ought to be putting on and displaying before people. So I confess that before you, and based on what James says about the tongue and man's difficulty in reining in his tongue, I suspect you're not a whole lot different than me in that regard. We must be very careful about filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Here's the test for you. Do you thank God more than you engage in filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting? How much are we full of thanksgiving? And this is talking about our speech. This is not just, well, I have a heart of thanksgiving. I'm always praying in my heart. Are we bearing witness to that before men? For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, there's a lot of people that will say, you know, the Bible's just outdated. It just doesn't apply to this day and age. We've got to refreshen it. We've got to understand those things in some sort of historical context. That's the way things were back then. It's different today. We're different. We've got, you know, we've got iPhones and cars and, you know, television sets. We're different. We're not like these ancient people. Really. Well, turn on that television. You ever see any whoremongering or uncleanness on there? You know what the word for whoremongering is here? Pornos. Is that hitting home? You telling me we're a whole lot different than the way people were a couple of thousand years ago? Pornography. Uncleanness. It's everywhere. It's everywhere around us. The things, I suspect that the men who stood in this pulpit 100 years ago, I suspect that if they were to go to your house and just watch what you, any of us, normally watch on television, they would be appalled by it. Now, I'm not telling you that to beat you up. I'm telling you that to wake you up. Because it's just around us. It's everywhere. You become very desensitized to it. When you're walking through the checkout line and there's magazines with half-naked women all over them, and you see this day in and day out, you become very desensitized to the fact that this is all around us. It's everywhere. It's almost the defining precept of our culture. And I would admonish you that to the extent that you pull yourself out of that in every way that you can, by making certain choices about the things you read, the things you watch, the Lord is gracious in allowing some of your sensitivity to recognize some of those things to come back. If you pull yourself out of those things for 6 months and then you step back in and you see something on television, you're kind of struck with, wow, this really is, it's everywhere. So I just want to wake us up in that respect. So this is totally relevant. It is completely relevant. Pornography, whoremongering, uncleanness, covetous men who are idolaters, and it says that they have that one who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, we know this much. We know Christ came to save sinners. So that can't be true in just an absolute sense, because none of us would be at all in the kingdom of God. But I think it's certainly true of those who are not objects of God's grace, who are ever and only this way. And we certainly know that's true. And I think you can say that it's true in the sense that if you are someone who is living in this lifestyle, or you are just deeply immersed in these types of sins, there is a very real sense in which you are going to struggle to have any real fellowship or communion with people in the context of the church. There's going to be an element of shame. There's going to be an element of, I want to go be doing those things instead of spending time with the Lord's people. It's going to be pulling you away. And all those things are going to destroy your fellowship to such an extent to where you're not going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Not in the Lord's church anyway. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know, we know that salvation is by grace. We know that. But we cannot be an antinomian people that just say, well, it doesn't matter, I can live however I want to, because God, Jesus Christ, paid for all my sins. And no, there's still consequences to sin in this life. Just as surely as there's consequences to gravity in this life, though you're saved by grace, there's consequences to sin in this life. Christ paid the eternal debt for you. But that doesn't mean that if you go out and live a wicked, profligate life of sin, you're not going to have all manner of consequences in this life. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the abundant life. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There is a way to live in this world so that your life is more abundant. It's abundantly blessed by the absence of the consequences of the sin that you might have otherwise practiced had you not heard the wisdom of God taught to you, taken it into your heart, and said, I'm not going to live contrary to what the Word of God says. Now, that abundance may not find its expression in your bank account. It may not find its expression in your prominence in the community. There's a whole bunch of ways that the world would look at and say, well, that person's been very successful. It may not express itself in any of those ways. But I can tell you, I've talked to dear old saints of God, and the Word of God testifies that those people will tell you, my life has been abundant. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Hopefully that's what I'm trying to do here today. I'm trying to reprove some of these things. I'm trying to strengthen some of you who are involved in a world that's got this all around you. And you feel, you know, there's times when, you know, oh, this guy's my buddy at work. I want to do this. I want to go. I'm trying to reprove some of those things. Strengthen you for your daily walk, knowing that, well, I don't know about anywhere else, but hopefully in the context of this church, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who understand your struggle, who are dealing with the same thing. And we need to encourage one another in that respect. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. There's things that are so wicked in this world, you can't even talk about, well, you know, this person was doing that. Because even the mentioning of it is shameful. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. This is time salvation. This is how a child of God in the New Testament church, under the teaching of the Word of God, can save himself from this untoward generation. He's not populating heaven by doing that. He is entering into the abundant life in this life, and he's having the instruction of wisdom from the Lord God himself, rather than the stripes of a fool. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's why I'm saying I want to awake us to this. This is not talking about regeneration. This is talking about how a child of God can be so asleep at the switch that they can be metaphorically described as being dead. You're totally dead to this thing. You need to wake up. I went into my daughter's bedroom this morning. I had to get her to wake up. She was not dead, though she appeared to be. I went back 10 minutes later, still looking pretty dead to me. Shaking, awake, wake up, awake thou that sleepest. Okay? God's people can be just like that. You can be a born-again child of God and be asleep at the switch of your life. And that's the sense in which he's saying, awake thou that sleepest and arise, and Christ shall give thee light. You seek the Lord in this way, and you will be given more light. You'll find that though this may be difficult in some aspect of your life early on, that it gets easier. The Lord's going to give you more light on that. Verse 15. This was our verse of the year back in 2007 as a family. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Things have changed a lot. We're watching an episode of Dragnet. Remember the old TV show Dragnet? You can get it on Netflix. We're watching Dragnet. And Jack Webb quoted this verse from the King James Bible on a TV show. And it just about floored me. I thought, how can you hear that anymore? That tells you that the Bible was so interwoven into the fabric of society. This is the 1960s we're talking about here, which had plenty of problems with all these sin issues I'm talking about. But at that time, the concepts and the precepts of the Bible were so woven into the fabric of American society that you could have a police officer quoting Ephesians, 5:15 on television and have people going, yeah, that's right. You don't see much of that anymore. These things have changed, but we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Not as those who say, well, I'm going to let experience be my teacher. I'm going to do this stuff, and, if it's wrong, I'll learn from experience. No, that's a fool's lesson, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what I'm telling you. This is God's will for our lives. You're going to leave here today and say, I didn't understand what God's will for my life was. Well, you understood something about it unless you were sleeping. It's fleeing idolatry, fleeing fornication, moving away from uncleanness and using your mouth in a way that's inappropriate, bad speech, using your tongue in an unedifying way. All these sorts of things are the things we're talking about. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I've always noticed there that there's a juxtaposition in the Bible between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. You go to the liquor store and they call it, spirits. We're selling spirits here. Well, those things are contrary to one another. The more that you pour down your throat, the less likely you're going to be praying 15 minutes later. The less likely it's going to be that you're going to avoid idolatry 20 minutes later, or covetousness, or fornication, or any number of these things, because as you fill yourself with that stuff, you are moving away from being spiritual. More and more so. And that will ultimately be expressed. It'll be expressed in your speech and in your behaviors. And so we are very much warned against drunkenness with wine. And then this is interesting here. This is almost in contrast to that as well. It's like, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, you get filled up with wine, you're probably not going to be doing that. You're going to be singing some bawdy beer hall song with a bunch of people standing on top of a table somewhere. Because that's the spirit that you're filled with in that environment. But this is juxtaposing the song service of the church with such nonsense. See what I'm saying? And we don't see an example here of speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the jaw harp and the washboard and the harmonica and the guitar and the... This is talking about people singing to the Lord in the purity of the Spirit in the song service that we have here in the church, among other things, the songs that we sing in our lives. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul talks so much about Thanksgiving, you'd think he was a pilgrim. It's unbelievable how many times Paul talks about Thanksgiving. There's probably a sermon in there somewhere. Paul talks about Thanksgiving so much that it makes me feel really unthankful. Maybe we ought to be more thankful than we are. So we talked a little bit about how people would say the Bible's not relevant to today. And this next section is one of those areas where that is just a battleground. Most churches have completely departed. They're completely out of the way on what I'm about to read you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Language could hardly be any more clear. Our society absolutely hates that. And they think if you believe that, you are an ignorant hillbilly. You are a caveman who believes a bunch of old Hebrew fables. And we're living in the modern age. We've put a man on the moon. Don't you understand that? But this language is extremely clear. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There's a tremendous amount of marital upheaval in our society that can be directly traced back to just a failure to recognize this very fundamental precept of God that's in the Bible. Our society hates this. They hate it. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That language is so astonishingly clear. It's among the most clear statements in the entire Bible. And our society absolutely hates it. They hate it. I will admit to you, if you are a woman, that this is a challenge. It's a huge challenge. This metaphor that's drawn between Christ and the head of the church, well, you know, Christ is perfect. Christ is perfect. Your husband is not perfect. And you don't need me to tell you that. You probably need to tell me a few things about that. You could probably give me a lesson on how your husband is not perfect. I said last time I spoke that as we begin to forgive others who really don't even deserve it, we're entering into getting a little taste of the forgiveness that was extended to us. Well, your husband is not perfect. He never will be until he's glorified, until the Lord's work is done. He never will be in this life. But women, you are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands in spite of the fact that he's not perfect. That doesn't mean if he tells you to go out and do sin, go rob a bank, that you have to do that. You have to be like Peter and say, well, I got to do what God says, not what men say. But let's be honest, that's probably not the issue in your marriage, if there is one in this respect. He's probably not telling you to rob the Bank of Malvern up the road. So this is hard. I know it's a challenge. How could I say that some of these other things I mentioned are a challenge and we're dealing with them every day and then come to this and say, well, that's not a challenge. You just need to step in line here. No, it's a challenge. It's a challenge every bit as much as any of these other things. But it's taught. It's what the Word of God teaches. And those of you who are striving to do this are doing honor to what you believe. You're doing honor to the Word of God and to the truth of His Word, and you're setting an example in society. And it will not always be easy. It's going to be difficult a lot of times. Now, husbands, as you're sitting out there, full of yourselves and your position of authority over your wife, time to wake up here. This is where it gets tough. You thought her deal was tough. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I can just about guarantee you, your wife's done a better job of submitting to you than you've ever done, of loving her like Christ loves the church. We have, as husbands, an awesome set responsibility set before us. And if you think you stand, then take heed lest you fall. Because this is an enormous challenge. If this does not humble your heart and make you say, I have got to have the Lord in my life, if I'm ever even going to attempt to approach the standard that is laid out here in the Word of God, I just don't even know what to say to you. I'm a challenge as a husband to submit to. Because I'm just difficult. I'm difficult. But I assure you that my wife has done a better job submitting to me than I've done conforming to this standard. And we all need to seek the Lord's help so that we could rise up to this. It is an awesome responsibility. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You want to talk about having a witness before men in a wicked world, in the community that we live in. This is one way you can do it. Brother Sonny's brought up many times that we live in a 50% divorce rate society. One of the best testimonies you can have to the power of God in your life as a Christian disciple is to enter into this truth here between a husband and a wife. To be someone who says, you know what? I'm going to stand up as a wife in this wicked world that we live in, and though I will be thought of as an absolute cave woman, I am going to do what the Word of God says here. And I am going to be a testimony to the truth in my community before men, even though it will make me an object of scorn. Men, not lording yourself over your wife, but stepping up to this awesome responsibility of loving them the way you should. I know as often as not, the times that I have been leading my family as I should it makes it much easier for my wife. If you've got to get down to the point where you're barking commands, you're not loving the way you should. So this is an awesome, awesome responsibility. But if you think about the passage I started with, I want you to be encouraged. Because I want you to know that God does not lay a temptation in front of you that He doesn't get you a way out of, right? He's not going to lay something in front of you just for you to fail. The Lord is faithful. That's why we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful in these things. I don't mean that you're going to reach some perfect standard of submission as a wife, of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. I'm not saying you're going to ever attain that. But I can say this, the Lord is going to honor those people who see this in His Word and who endeavor to do as it says. And it can be a tremendous witness before men. Just as I close here, I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 6. So let's turn over there for a second. That verse that talks about how the Lord will not let you be tempted beyond your ability is a real source of encouragement to me. I think one of the healthiest things you can do as a Christian is to be aware of the fact that you can fall. Not pharisaically blind to the temptations that are around you. Not pretending, putting on your church face and saying, "I'm not tempted by any of those things." The best thing you can do in the context of full contact Christianity is to realize it's a rough world out there. We're going to find out in chapter 6. One of the reasons I call it full contact Christianity, because it sounds an awful lot to me like we're putting on something to go to battle. There's some armor of God that we're going to have to strap on to get through this world. We are in a battle. And if you think I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to be prone to those temptations, you're wading off into battle, and you're wearing nothing but Bermuda shorts. You're going to have something more than that if you're going to be successful in this life. You might say, "Well, this is hard. What you're talking about is hard." It is hard. I wouldn't argue with you there. This is hard, but we've seen that God is faithful. Right? God is more faithful then this is hard. Okay? God is faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. This may be part of what's required to get you through this. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." In other words, listen up. I'm going to teach you something here. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You're going to have to look in your life and make some judgment calls about, am I unequally yoked here with people who are going to drag me down a path? Got to be very mindful of that. Very mindful of being yoked to such people. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" There's just some fundamental differences there between people who are just abject unbelievers and people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, having said all that, wherefore? In other words, because I just told you all that, and all that's true, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul did not say that just to hear his gums flap. He said it because it applies to our lives. I don't know exactly how it applies to your life. I can promise you it applies to my life. And we're going to have to manage in our Christian walk the notion of coming out from and being separate from many, many things. How can we, on the one hand, affirm that we live in a just profligate world of sin, and yet say, well, I don't really have to worry about coming out from among them and being separate? That doesn't make any sense. We're going to have to manage this part of our lives. We're going to have to seek the Lord's presence, seek His help, seek His counsel, know His word, and know how to manage this peace. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, some people would take that and say, well, see, there, that's what you got to do. Until you do that, you're not a child of God. He's saying you have to come out and be separate in order to become a child of God. That is not what he's saying at all. If you're not a child of God, you're not a beatified saint who would even recognize any of this stuff. You're right in there in the middle of it. This is great. It's one of the huge blessings of the Beatitudes, and one of the reasons I'm so thankful that Brother Sonny's going through it, is that he's pointing out that if these things are present in you, you're already blessed. It's not looking to you to do something to improve upon the grace that God has extended to you so that you might live in heaven someday. It's saying you're already blessed, and as a result of that, here's what you ought to do. You ought to be aware of the blessings that you have now, just in recognizing that. And you ought to be aware of the blessings that are forthcoming, that ought to encourage you. And then these things are saying, come out from among them, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's not saying you have to do that in order to become a son or daughter of God, and for Him to become your father. Think of it in this context. Think of it in the context of the prodigal son, who's laying there in the pig pen, having done horrible things, dishonored his father. When the Bible says he came to himself, he realized something. He realized, I have a father. And he said, I'm going to go to him. See what I'm saying? When he was laying there in the pig pen, there is a very real sense in which his father was not being a father to him in the way that we'd like to be fathers to our children. They're separated. Father doesn't know where he is. Doesn't know what he's up to. He obviously won't listen to what I tell him. And you can very much say, he's not a son to me right now. He's not a son in the way that father wants him to be a son. You see what I'm saying? On the other hand, he is his son. You see what I'm saying? The relationship of father to son is based on genetics. He was his son when he left the house. He was a son at conception. He was a son when he was born. He was a son when he got his first tricycle. He was his son when he was, running around spending all his money. He was in relationship as a son, but not in the relationship that the father would like to have with that son and would want to have, where he's really relating to him and saying, you're now here in my presence. I'm teaching you things. I am bringing you up. I want you to have the things that I have. I want us to have that manner of relationship. So you could clearly see how the father of the prodigal son would look at his son, and he could say something like this, sort of paradoxical, if you will. He is my son, and yet he is not my son. Does that make sense to you? On the one hand, he's saying, genetically, I am his father. In terms of that relationship, I am his father. But in terms of our fellowship, we don't have fellowship. He's gone. This is talking about the fellowship aspect of the relationship. As we do this and as we pull ourselves out, from these things, we are drawn into a closer fellowship with God and a closer relationship in that sense with God. And that's what we're admonished to do. But I think about the temptations in this life and how they affect us. I was at I was in Yellowstone last summer, and we drove along this road that was along the Yellowstone River. Just beautiful. If you've ever get a chance to go, it's just beautiful. Buffalo, and look off in the distance, and there's a grizzly bear, and it's just a fantastically beautiful place. There's some people down there fly fishing, you know, and I'm not sure I'd want to be pulling fish out of a river when there's a grizzly bear 200 yards downstream, but be that as it may. We're driving along the Yellowstone River, and I'm looking at that, and I like to fish a little bit, and I thought, man, it'd be great to be out there in a boat, and you know, maybe wading, doing a little fishing. We drive a little further down, and we take a little turn, and we cross the Yellowstone River, and you look over to your left as you're going over that bridge, and there's a 300-foot waterfall there. And I thought, man, I could have just gotten in a canoe, you know, about a mile up the river, and I'm paddling along fishing, not paying attention. Next thing you know, there's a 300-foot waterfall. It kind of scared me to think that you could be in a situation like that and not know any better. You know, what if I was some person exploring the West and, oh, I found this river, I'm going to go. Next thing you know, you're going over a 300-foot waterfall. As I was, you know, had I been in that canoe and going forward, there could have been people along the river saying, hey, look, you need to get out. You need to get out. You don't understand. Just down the way, there's a 300-foot waterfall. Just come on, paddle over here and get out. Right? People there that know that. I didn't know it. But there would be a point, would there not, as you continue down that river, there's a point at which you're going over the falls. There's nothing you can do at that point. You've gone too far. The water's moving too fast. The waterfall is too close. You're going over. No amount of paddling is going to change that situation. And you can think, man, I wish I could listen to those people about a quarter of a mile up the river who were saying, you ought to bring the canoe over here, you ought to pull out, this is not good where you're going. But at that point, it's too late. You're going over. There's just no two ways around it. And that, to me, is what is meant here when the Lord is talking about God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond your ability. And you, as you're going over those falls, you might think, you know what? That fella was sent to tell me to avoid this. And I didn't hear him. I had a way of escape. And I did not take it. That's why the Bible is saying, come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. We are in a raging torrential river of sin in this world. And to the extent that we come out from it, and we are separate, we find safety in the Lord's church and among God's people and in the truth of His Word, the Lord's going to accept us as a father. And He's going to have us as His children in safety, in this refuge that we know as the Lord's church. He's going to prevent us, by taking that way of escape, we will prevent going over these disastrous falls in our lives that we can avoid just by heeding the truths that we find in God's Word. I ask the Lord would add His blessing.
It's a very powerful message today. I really enjoyed it. I was sitting there thinking, I feel like a wrinkled shirt. I've been out in the world all week long at work and around everything, and even commercials on television now have become just something you don't even want your children to see. But I feel like I got pressed today. My shirt got pressed. So I feel better. I kind of got readjusted. That's a great thing about God's house is we got to get out of adjustment out in the world. Some people don't really understand the importance of being in God's house, not only to be fed, but to get us back to where we need to be, to zero in our lives. But I appreciate the message. Certainly, we love the doctrines of grace, but it's so very important that we understand that we need to go over the principles of godliness in God's house, that we are reminded of our duties and how that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was talking about the cavemen, I thought about how that, you know, sometimes we're looked at like that in our church for some of the basic principles that we stand for here, some of the things we do or we don't do, and we're looked at as cavemen people that still come to church and sing songs and like to hear preaching for about an hour and all the things that we do. And but I'm thinking, you know, to me, as I read the New Testament, that's a pretty good mirror image of what we see going on there. I was watching the something that the president said this week, and he was talking about the laws on abortion, and he said, well, we don't want to go back to the 50s and go back to the old days. We've made too much progress. And I thought, that's not progress. We want to go back. What they're doing today is actually going back. They're going back to the days when they threw the babies in the Nile, and the Canaanites beat their drums to the god Molech and offered their children to the sacrifice. They don't really realize that we're going forward when we do the things of God. We need to pray for our president and all of those in authority. But if you're here today and you've not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to do so and become a member of this church, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. Let's turn to number 292.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.